That was beautiful. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Oh, boy. Toronto did win, right? Okay, that's me. You doing okay? It is an honest, a great privilege to be here this morning, celebrating your 94th anniversary. Forward has a glorious history. And that's sometimes the problems of anniversaries, right? You had a glorious history. I was at High Park Baptist for 12 years or something like that. And High Park was in the west, Forward was in the east of Toronto. And they would talk about the glory days. Balcony was full. Had to come early to get in the church, and sometimes you sat on the steps of the church. And then you come to be pastor in this time period, and you discover the city has changed. You have a great history. You were instrumental in the starting of Central Baptist Seminary, first met here when it was formed. To think that you were a part of that, and it sent literally hundreds of missionaries, hundreds of pastors into our fellowship, and it began here. Last Sunday, I was speaking at another fellowship church celebrating their 61st anniversary. Wilmer Heights Baptist Church was founded as a sister work of Forward Baptist Church. Sometimes the danger is we can dwell on the good old days. Now the problem with that is twofold. They were good, but they're also old. And I realize that I'm getting older. I'm actually catching up to my dad, really. When I was first born, my dad was 25 times older than I was. He's now 98, and I've caught up to him. If he was still 25 times older than I was, he would be 1,800 years old. We catch up, and I love history, until I realized I'm history. But the history of Baptists in Toronto is a tremendous testimony to the glory of God. One of the first Baptist churches in Toronto was a black Baptist church. In the 1820s was when the Baptist churches started to form in Toronto. This church began to form because of what happened when Governor Simcoe ruled Ontario. In the revolution in the States, we had what we call the United Empire Loyalists. Those loyal to England came to Canada. And they brought with them slaves. Simcoe was completely opposed to it. He tried with all his power to outlaw slavery. The best that he could do in the circumstances was that you could never have another slave. The slaves you had would be the last slaves ever in Ontario. All of their children were immediately declared free citizens. And any black slave that made it to Ontario, Upper Canada, was immediately free. That became the hope for many in the southern states. That's how the Underground Railroad began. The black slaves making their way to the promised land. And Ontario was the promised land. The great book, Uncle Tom's Cabin, was founded by one of the men who made it to Ontario. The story was based upon his life. In time, they made their way to Toronto, and they formed the First Baptist Church in Toronto. That was its name. Still in existence. It's relocated a few times, but it's still active. It's a glorious history. Our Baptist churches in Toronto began, believe it or not, and we need to be very quiet about this. Like, you won't tell anybody, right? Began in a Masonic lodge. So don't let the word out, but that's where the first meetings were held. And from that, we have the great Baptist history of Toronto. But it wasn't easy. as the churches were formed, there were two great epidemics in Toronto. One was a cholera epidemic that came twice in the 1830s, about 10 years after the Baptist churches were being formed. The population of Toronto was about 5,000 at the time. Over 1,000 people died in those epidemics. Think of that. Think of the percentage of people, and you are trying to establish churches, and suddenly one in five in your congregation dies. Later on in the 1840s, there came a typhoid epidemic. Came from Ireland when they were fleeing because of starvation. They used to land in Montreal in the ships, and then some would make their way down to Toronto. Literally thousands and thousands of people died. They built what they called sweat houses, where you would take the people who were dying off the ships, you would put them in these sweat houses, and basically they would be there to die. The groups of people that went in and cared for them were the believers in the cities of Montreal and Toronto. Many of them went in and died, and yet the churches still grew. The great boon for the churches was in the 1880s to the 1920s. They started what they called missions. Walmer Road had a congregation of about 400 people, and they had the faith and the vision to build a church to seat 1,500 people. Now that's faith, right? That's faith. 400 believing for 1,500. They built it and it was holding 2,000. They then established other churches, and in those days they called them missions. The Hewitt Street Mission was started by Walmer Road, which became High Park Baptist Church. Christie Street Mission was started, became Christie Street Baptist Church. Your church history goes back to that group in the 1820s and 1830s and the 1800s that said, let's start an East Baptist church. And they gave a special offering. East Baptist later became Calvary Baptist, which you became separated from to form forward. The offering to start that church was $250. As I looked at the records, they've never paid that back yet. So I think you should write them a letter, say you want your conscience cleared, could they please pay back the mission $250? People of vision, God has not left the city. God still needs people of vision. Because as you look at the history, you've got to see people had faith. They had faith to leave the south and travel north to the promised land. They had faith to start missions in Toronto. And times haven't changed as far as God's concerned. You see, the same God that inspired them is the same God that's inspiring you now. So the question is, are we people of faith? I see, as I go from church to church, I see God working in this city. I see God bringing new people here all the time. Remember when the big churches and yours in High Park, and the great thing was what a foreign missions committee we had, right? You could look at the people sent out from your churches around the world and praise God for it. And how did God bless this city? By bringing the nations to our city. We don't have to send people around the world. We still should, but we don't have to. Because the mission step now is right outside this door. In every church in Toronto, if you are not a growing multicultural church, you are not representing your community. Because the communities are filled with people from other lands. And do you know what I say? Amen. Amen. God has brought the mission field to our city, so we need faith and belief of how are we going to do it? How are we going to reach these people? The chapter, the verses that were read for us this morning presents to me one of the most beautiful accounts in Scripture. And it's so appropriate for Mother's Day because it starts out with a mother who has a burden for her daughter. And it ends up with Jesus saying, "Oh woman, you have great faith." So in these few verses, we can get a glimpse of what it means to have great faith. Because our churches today need great faith. You see, I believe God can fill your balcony again. Do you believe that? Okay, that's why it's not full. Right? Do you believe it? Do you honestly believe? And I'm not talking some fantasy that maybe. Do you believe God is still powerful enough to touch lives and fill your assembly? The answer is, He is. The question is not Him. That's not the question. The question is us. And as I read this account again and again, the thing I think we all need to have is a mother's heart. All of us. Let's just look at this account and see what's going to make our churches be churches of great faith. Because it is going to take great faith to believe that God can fill your balcony. When I was at Hyde Park, I said, "Lord, I pray that one day, one Sunday, our church would be full in the balcony." And it happened once, 90th anniversary. The balcony was full. I didn't have the faith to pray for more than once. But now, with some of the changes taking place in the city, Hyde Park has a different group there, Fellowship Church, and the balcony is starting to get full again. God can and does do what we think is impossible. Right? Hello? Okay, I know you're Baptist, but it's okay to encourage the pastor. It's okay to say amen. Honestly, the roof won't cave in. It honestly won't. Let's get to the scriptures. Matthew 15, verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, Gentile country. The text isn't crystal clear. Did he go into the country or did he come near the border of the country? The text can go either way. If he did go into the country, it's the only time that Jesus went into Gentile territory in his whole ministry. But in this city, in this area, there was a mother. And the mother had a problem. She had a daughter who was vexed with a devil. As I read this, I thought, she must be a teenager. Okay, let it sink in. Okay. If you haven't got them, you're going to get them. If you've got them and got through it, praise God, right? What a time. As much as we struggled with our girls and they struggled with their father, never once did I think they were demon-possessed. Here's a mother that has a major problem. She heard about Jesus. She heard that this is a young rabbi that does the impossible. Don't know who told her. Don't know how she understood it. But she heard about Jesus. And what did she do? She sought him out. So here's the account. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly with demon possession." Now in the language that it's written, it means she repeated it again and again and again. Why did she repeat it? Because, read the next, Jesus did not answer a word. Think about that. I mean, this is the rabbi who heals everybody. This is the rabbi who does the impossible. This is the Son of God. This is the shepherd of the flock. This is the man who is filled with holy compassion. And here he has a woman who has a real concern, and I love the way she words it. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. How come not on her daughter? Have mercy on me, because my daughter's vexed with the devil. Because she's a mother. She feels what her daughter feels. Isn't that true? When our kids are sick, wouldn't we prefer to take the sickness? This sickness is so real in her daughter, it's hers. She's possessing it. She's holding it. She's bearing it. And she does all she can do. She comes to God. She comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, please help me. Have mercy on me. And Jesus just keeps walking. She says it again. He just keeps walking. She says it again. He just keeps walking. What do we learn from this? You ever had that happen to you? You ever prayed to God and there's nothing? No sound? No something in your inner spirit saying he heard you? Just dead silence. You see, the silence of God is one of the hardest things to handle as a believer. If we want to be people of great faith, the simple lesson we learn here is the silence of God must never silence us. Right? If she let the silence of God silence her, she would have quit. But she just kept crying out after him. The silence of God is hard to handle. The silence of God, that my dad's 98 and isn't saved, and I've been praying for my dad for 60 some odd years. I'd like to say I pray every day, but I don't. And there are times, in all honesty, the silence of God just silences me. And then I read this account. And I begin praying for my dad again. If I want to be a person of faith, the silence of God must never silence me. And she continues walking, and so his disciples came to him. Whew. Someone's going to intercede for her, right? I mean, the great servants of God, they've been with him, and they rush up to him and said, Jesus, this woman needs your help. Won't you help her? What do they do? So his disciples came to him and urged him. Isn't that nice? Urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Don't put a star beside them. These are the disciples of Jesus. These are the ones who are walking as close to Jesus in his earthly journey as anyone else. And what do? They say, send her away. Send her away. Now, what could the woman be thinking? Is this what you produce? Is this the product of your teaching? When I look at this text, here's what I get. I'm guilty of using the weakness of other believers to justify myself. When I want to appear spiritual, I try to find someone that's not quite as spiritual. And then I compare myself to them. I've also, the reverse of it is, if there are unsaved people and you try to witness to them, what do they talk about who goes to church? What do they say about God's believers? When I was going to seminary, I worked part-time at Loblaws, and I was would try to witness to people at work and stuff, and they would always say, well, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. That was their excuse. The church is full of hypocrites. And I wanted to tell them something, so is Loblaws. But people come and shop every week to get their groceries, but I'll guarantee you a lot of those employees are hypocrites. But it never stops them from getting food. But see, Satan has this great device. If we fail, the world will know about it. And our inconsistency can become an excuse for people not getting to Jesus. Isn't that sad? But here are the disciples. Here's a woman who's in great agony, great sorrow, great pain. And not one of the disciples says, Jesus, listen to her. Their response is, send her away. If we want to be great people of faith, we cannot let the inconsistencies of Christ's followers silence us. Do you know one of the qualifications to be a member in a Baptist church? You got to be a sinner. You realize that? You can't get in if you're not a sinner. Because it's only for sinners who have received the Savior. And it's an amazing thing. We are still on earth, and when a bunch of sinners gather together, there is the potential for sin. And, terrible! Come on. We're sinners saved by grace. Let's not put everybody up on a pedestal. Let's get down on our knees together. We're all equal here. Sinners saved by grace. I will guarantee you, in every church I've been in, I've offended every member at least once. I've disappointed them. I've discouraged them. It goes with the job. The other way is, I've been offended. No. Follow it through. We're sinners saved by grace. Amen? We are called to love one another. Not because we're perfect, but because we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who are sinners saved by grace. And we love one another. What did they say about the early church? Behold how they fight. How they love one another. And they were sinners too. It's all about love. This woman teaches us great faith does not stop because believers aren't perfect. As Jesus is turning to talk to his disciples, here's what the woman does. He answered to them, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now just imagine what that means to this woman. What does it mean to most of you? It's some theological truth. And I want to say something and mean it sincerely. This woman didn't have her theology all together. She was a Gentile. She did not have the history of the Old Testament on her side. All this woman knew was two things. Jesus, you're my only hope, and my daughter's desperate. And I'm a mother. You see, sometimes we don't get it all together theologically. And therefore we think, Lord, I don't have it all together, so I can't pray. I'll tell you, I don't have my theology together. I don't understand prayer, for instance. My granddaughter, about 2 years ago, had an unbelievable asthma attack. rushed her to North York Hospital. They quickly put her in an ambulance and drove her down to Sick Kids. She was 17 at the time, and that's the oldest they'll take at Sick Kids, 17-year-olds. She got into emergency, and the best, we found out later, the best emergency crew was on duty. We get a phone call. We rush down to the hospital. She's in intensive care. They've induced a coma. We go in, and there's a strange little dance between nurses and pastors. Somehow nurses feel we don't trust them, that we are the spiritual people who are going to bring spiritual blessings and healing, and you are the physical people that are always doing damage. It's not true, but that's how they feel. So it was very desperate, very desperate. There was a friend of ours who worked at Sick Kids. She came down and she had access to the emergency. She'd come out and say, "You really need to be praying." So I went in and the nurse was there, and you've got all the monitors up here and everything flashing away. And so I said, "Okay, what's got to change up here? Tell me what numbers have to change up here." And she said, "Well, we're really caring for your granddaughter." I said, "No, I know that." I said, "What numbers have to change up here?" She said, "Please understand, we're doing all we can." And I said, "I know that. I'm not against you. I'm 100% for you. What number do you want to see change up there so my granddaughter can live?" I said, "Okay. See that number that's up to 100? That's got to come down in 2 hours, or your granddaughter probably won't make it." I said, "Okay." Now, this is what I don't get, right? I don't understand how a simple person in Sick Kids Hospital praying to God to change the number on a machine works, while others over here are praying for a young baby that's dying, and the young baby dies. I don't get it. I don't claim to understand it, but I'm going to use it anyway. And I prayed, and as I was praying, God prompted me and helped me to understand, Barry, this is not a physical issue. This is a spiritual battle. And as soon as I understood that, I knew my granddaughter would live. Because on Calvary, Satan was defeated. I knew that. I prayed and I said, "Lord, just have the number come down. Just have the number come down." Shortly after 2 hours, our friend came back out of the room and said, "It's below 100. Below 100. She was going to make it through the night. The next day, the doctor spoke to my daughter, the mother, and said, "We're really sorry, but you need to be preparing for the worst." My daughter came to me and said, "Dad, she's going to die." And I said, "No, she isn't. Dad, they're preparing us. She's going to die." I said, "No, she isn't, and we don't talk that way." And I know they thought I was going crazy. The old man finally cracked up. But in my heart, I knew it was not a physical issue here. It's a spiritual issue. And I continued to pray, "God, you won at Calvary. You won at Calvary." Now, do I understand all that? No. I don't understand, again, how God reached down and touched my granddaughter. She's doing great. She's in her 20s. I don't understand it, but I use it. You see, great faith doesn't depend upon great theology. It depends upon the need in your heart and the God you're praying to. That's what it depends upon. Right? Here's a woman who wouldn't have known anything theologically. And so she's walking along. Jesus says, "Well, I'm just sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And what? What's that all about? "All I know is this. Jesus, you're my only answer, and my daughter has a need. Do you believe God wants to reach this community? If you do, then you go to God," right? You go to God praying. If anyone had the answer of how to reach this community, they would be doing it. Right? Same with every church in Toronto. Toronto is a different city than it was 30 and 40 years ago. You could knock on a door and they knew all about Jesus. You just had to explain salvation. You knock on a door now and you're talking to people who are 20 years old who've never heard of Calvary. Isn't that amazing? 20 years old and never heard of Easter. They're in our city. They're in our communities. We have the gospel. We have the good news, and it still changes lives. What we need is great faith to say, God, I don't have everything, but I've got you. I've got the good news. Isn't it marvelous? It's called good news. Why? Because I was going to hell and I'm going to heaven. To me, that's a pretty good news. How about you? Is that good news? Amen. And not only that, he says, I will give you life overflowing. And Baptists, we go around like if we crack a smile. Something's wrong with us. Because everything's always so serious. It isn't. Jesus loves us. That's marvelous, right? I will give you living water that will gush out of you. And I think, oh God, when's the last time water's gushed out of me? When's the last time? When's the last time I've got up in the morning and think, oh my, I'm a river of living water? Right? I'm ashamed of myself. But every now and then, God in His grace says, Barry, I'm still here. I can still use you. I say, well, God, I'm old. He says, I know. But I can still use you. Right? As long as we've got breath, we can still share the good news. It's not up to me to convince anybody about Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Right? He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. All he needs me to do is say, you know what? Jesus loves you. And say it with a smile, not a frown. Jesus loves you, and you better get it all together. It's great news. It's good news. And we possess it within us. And we need to be excited about it. So as she's walking along, he turns to the disciples, and here's what she does, this beautiful thing. The woman came and knelt before him. Can you picture the scene? They're walking along, this discussion's taking place. He turns to talk to the disciples. He goes to take another step, and there she is. The old King James said she worshipped him, which means she bowed down in front of him. In other words, she's saying, look, enough is enough. You're not going anywhere till you talk to me. Notice what it said. The woman came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. Isn't that great? You don't let go. You don't let the silence of God silence you. Right? You don't let your disciples, who aren't what they should be, stop you. You don't let the absence of all theology in place. You just stay there till he talks to you. Now notice what he says. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to dogs. Now help me here, okay? What did he just call her? Yeah. Called her a dog. Now at about that point, if I ever got that far, I would think I'd just pick myself up, dust myself off, goodbye. But she's a woman of great faith. She's a mother. Her daughter is desperately in need of Jesus. And what does she do? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You see, the key to this is to understand in the Greek and historically, there were two kinds of dogs. In the Old Testament, a dog is always pictured as a wild animal. When the Roman Empire came into Israel, they brought a different kind of dog with them. They brought the household pet with them. Notice the wording here. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Who owns the dog? Has anyone ever had a dog as a pet? A few of you? Then you'll really understand this text. We had a dog as a pet. Princess was her name. Lived till she was about 15. But one time, and she used to have this game with the squirrels. Where we lived, there was a fence, and it had a 2x4 that ran across the top. And the squirrels would get up on the fence, and they'd get chitter-chattering at the dog, and the dog would watch them, and then they'd race to the backyard. Well, one time we had company, and dinner was just about ready, and I looked out the backyard, because we used to let the dog just run in the yard, and I saw the dog had its tail up. And I looked, oh, sure enough, there's the squirrel chattering away. So I thought, no, I'm just going to stay and watch the race. Well, the dog took off. And as soon as it took off, I realized we had put the old wooden picnic table up. And the dog's watching like this, saw the picnic table out of his eye, swerved around, ran past it, got his eye back on the squirrel, was going full speed and hit the pear tree head on. Bounced back at least 15 feet. And I'm there going, she's dead. I go out and I am so, you know how you get this mixed emotion of anger and fear? I was so angry. If she wasn't dead, I thought I'd kill her. But I picked her up. Marilyn's calling down the stairs, hon, dinner, company. I'm sitting there with the dog in my arms, right? Just laid over my arms. Dinner, company, the dog, the dog. So what? So I'm carrying upstairs the dog. Company's like this. At that moment in time, the dog meant more to us than the company. She says, well, what happened? I told her what happened. She says, you're kidding. I said, I wish I was. Okay, what do we do? I don't know. We call the vet. So I phoned the vet and said, a dog ran into the pear tree. And he says, beg your pardon? The dog ran into the pear tree and bounced back at least 15 or 20 feet. He said, are his legs still moving? I said, sort of. He said, well, can he stand up? I said, I'm not sure. So I took him and I stood him up as best I could, and I'm on the phone, and the dog's like, here's the wall and here's the dog, and the dog goes like this all the time. So I said, well, not really. He said, well, is there any blood? And I said, I don't see any. He said, does it look like anything's broken? I said, I don't think so. He says, well, you just got a stunned dog. I said, I know, I told you, he ran into the pear tree. But and it's all true, and it's all very funny now, but the reality is this, the dog meant more to us than the company. There's something about a household pet, right? The woman got it. The mother got it. What did she do? She understood. You're my master. I'm your pet. You have to feed me. Isn't that marvelous? Let's just read. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. What did she do? What was it that prompted Jesus to say to her, woman, you have great faith? She overcame his silence, right? She overcame the inconsistency of his believers, followers. She overcame her lack of theology. But what she understood, as I can argue from the position you have given me. He called her a dog. But what he was saying is, you are a pet. You are a household pet. And she said, that's great. Because if I'm your pet, then you have to feed me. And all I need are the crumbs from your table. I don't need all the other stuff. And Jesus answered, Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Isn't that marvelous? I read it and I think, oh God, help me. Because you see, God doesn't call me a dog. He calls me a son of God. He doesn't say I'm under his table. He says I'm co-heirs with Jesus Christ. He doesn't say I'm going to give you the crumbs from the table. He says all the riches and glory are yours. Isn't that marvelous? So that when we go to God and we pray, God, bless us. God, empower us. God, may this church, if you don't tarry, celebrate another 100 years, and would they look back and say, remember the glory days in the 2012 and 13 and 14 and how God filled the building again? It is possible. It is possible that the desire of your heart with great faith, God answers. It's unbelievable to think that I have the privilege that when I enter into prayer, in the book of Hebrews it tells there's a new and living way into the Holy of Holies that is through the veil, which is symbolic of the body of Christ. I'm not praying from under a table. I'm not looking for some crumbs off the table. I'm not waiting for Jesus to pat me on the head like a little dog. He said, Barry, you can go in where the high priest could only go once a year. You can go in every second of your life if you want. Are we not blessed? Hello? Could mumble an amen. It would really be encouraging. I know inside you're screaming amen, right? I'm a Baptist. I know what it's like. Amen. Yeah, amen. Amen. God is good. The story that I would like to see that's not here is the mother going home. Let your mind paint that picture. We don't know how long her daughter was demon-possessed. We don't know how that was manifested in the home, but it wasn't pleasant. We know she came to Jesus and had every reason to walk away, but she had a burden in her heart that says, I'm not going till I speak to you because I know you're my only answer. That's great faith. Every one of us can have that. Every one of us can be people of great faith where we just go to God like we are. This woman didn't fancy herself up, didn't use pleasing words. She just cried, God, help me. God, have mercy on me. God, I've got a daughter, I've got a problem, I've got nowhere else to go. God, help me. You can do that, I can do that, right? And I believe Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe he hears a mother's heart every time. And I believe as children of God, we need to become like mothers. We need compassion that will not rest till we've touched Jesus. Our churches, praise God for them. They are growing. I believe God is moving. I believe what our responsibility is in churches is to set the sail to catch the wind, because the Spirit of God is going to blow across this city because there is no other hope than the Spirit of God. And as churches, we put the sail up by faith, and Father, say, we're raising the sail the best we can. We don't know how to do everything, but by your grace, Father, we're trying to reach out to the kids. We're trying to reach out to the community. We're going to lift it up, and we are going to be of one spirit and one mind, and we're going to keep crying to you, Father, till you answer. Right? Okay. Praise God. Because can't you picture this woman going home? I can picture the daughter. Mom, I don't know what happened. I don't know where I've been. I know I've been a pain. I know I've been so disobedient. I don't know, but Mom, what happened? I'm different. Mom, I love you. Right?
And can't you picture her telling? I met this man. She wouldn't go into all the detail. That mums don't do that, right? She wouldn't go. He wouldn't even talk to me at first. She would just go, when I got his attention, he told me you were healed. Well, who was he? He was Jesus Christ. I think he's the Son of God. There's still a needy world that needs to hear he is Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God, and he still does the impossible. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that, I acknowledge, Father, I don't have the faith of this woman, but I do pray by your grace, by your power, that you would help me to be a person of faith. I thank you so much for the history of Forward Baptist Church. I thank you for the pastors that have served in the past, and I thank you for the pastor who is here now, a servant of the living God. I thank you, Father, for the people that have been here, for the new ones that are coming, as you weave a new pattern for a new day to reach a new community. Father, we are simple people. We are needy people. Forgive us when we forget we have such a powerful God. Bless this church, Father. Help them to raise the sail and catch the wind, for the Spirit will blow across this city. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.